I feel like we're living in an age of perpetual crisis. There's the environmental crisis, the healthcare crisis, the energy crisis, drug crisis, debt crisis, education crisis, the marriage crisis. And there's even a loneliness crisis. And the problem with everything being a crisis is pretty soon nothing is a crisis. For most of us, crises like these really are the big picture type of crises. They're kind of way above our pay grade. But we've all had those micro level crises in our lives, those difficulties that have had a direct impact on our lives, the ones that maybe even shook the very foundation of our core of who we are and what we believe. And I know the difficulties of some of you, and I've been walking with you as you've really had some hard stuff to go through. Hard stuff. And then there are those whom I have no idea of the hard stuff that you're currently dealing with. But there is one thing that we all have in common, and that's in this life, there'll be many difficulties. There will. And Peter makes that point clear when he says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come upon you as though something strange is happening to you." You know, yet many times this is just exactly what we do, right? We become perplexed. We become confused when difficulties arise. We begin to question what we believe to be true. And when you boil it all down, our response to difficulties really comes down to a worldview. We all have one. It's the sum total of our beliefs about the world and what we believe to be true. Every worldview, be it a Christian or non-Christian worldview, deals with at least three questions. Where did we come from and why are we here? What's wrong with the world and how do we fix it? And a Christian worldview, that's what I hold to, it answers these three questions in this way. It would say we are created in God's image. We're designed to govern the world and to fellowship with Him. But the problem is that we sin. Sin entered the world. And it subjected the whole world to a curse. And the answer, the fix, is this, what God's already done. God has redeemed the world through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. And one day, He's going to restore creation back to its former perfect state. That's real. That's reality. And since a worldview deals with reality, with what's true, it's vitally important that we get this right. The writer of Hebrews, in chapter 4, he may not have used the phrase worldview, but believe me, he understood the impact of getting this wrong. If you remember, he's been writing to this small group of believers who were in Rome. Their world was falling apart. This group of Jewish believers were suffering. They were being ridiculed, persecuted, beaten. Their property was being confiscated. Let that sink in. And so their moorings were beginning to come loose and they were beginning to drift away from Christ. And they were scared stiff. And who wouldn't be? This tiny group of believers were asking some really hard questions at this point. Does God know what is going on? And if He does, why isn't He doing anything? Why isn't He helping us? Does He even care? Maybe it'd be better if we just quit and we went back to what we know. Just go with the flow. It seems like it'd be easier. The letter of Hebrews is written both to admonish and encourage believers not to give up and to decide today, to wholeheartedly rest in Christ. See, the main idea of Hebrews and our chapter for today is that Jesus is better. And so don't quit. Persevere. Don't fall short of our confession, but rather hold fast to it. And you do that by faith, listening to God, resting in Jesus, our great high priest. See, chapter 4 is this continuation of the warning against unbelief that we began in chapter 3. Rodney did a great job with that last week. The writer uses Psalm 95 to make his point about Jesus being better. And so far we've seen that he's superior in every way, right? He's the final word of God, the glorious king, our apostle, and great high priest. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. And as we'll see, he's even better than Joshua. And the writer has been urging the readers to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and don't harden your hearts towards God. So in our text today, he finishes the argument by unpacking this idea of God's promised rest. A rest we enter by faith with urgency and the word of God as we hold fast to the great high priest, King Jesus. And so my hope is that after today's message, we'd understand that the gospel truth spoken so long ago is just as urgent and relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago when it was written. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, since the promise to enter his rest remains, let us beware that none of you be found to have fallen short. For we also have received the good news just as they did, but the message they heard didn't benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith." See, the only way to enter God's rest is by faith. And we'll talk about faith here in just a moment, but let's first define rest. What is it? We'll start by talking about what it's not. It's not this idea of kicking your feet up, chilling, doing nothing like you're on vacation down at the beach or something like that. That contemporary idea of rest falls way short. Rest in Scripture refers to God's blessing of safety, security, and salvation. Rest is a place of God's design. And we enter His rest when we live life in line with God's will. See, Christians have understood for centuries that there is no rest for the soul apart from Christ. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in Christ. See, those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, we can remember when we first came to Christ. For me, it was as though a weight had been lifted off. I mean, I literally felt lighter. I was free. But it didn't take long for the storms of life to begin to break over me. And then I became perplexed. And I had thoughts like, why all this turmoil in my life? I mean, I'm doing the right kinds of things. I'm doing what I need to be doing, I think. What's going on here? Why did God let my son, a 10-month-old baby boy, get burned over 70% of his body? Why? I was confused. I didn't know what was going on. Did I do something wrong? Was I being punished? Did God really care? It just did not seem fair to me. Have you ever been there? You know, events like these, they can shake us right to the very core. And what it is my worldview was being shook. It was being challenged. And sometimes, as believers, we forget that we live in this already not yet reality of the gospel. See, God's kingdom and the reign of Christ are already inaugurated in some sense, yet we're still waiting for the kingdom's consummation. And as a young believer, I didn't understand that truth. Frankly, I didn't even know that truth. And thinking back on that, I was faced with a choice. Was I going to trust Christ or was I going to trust in something else? Well, I chose by God's grace to stand in Christ. Yes, I had unanswered questions, a lot of them. I was like that man that Rodney spoke about last week who said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." See, in our passage, the writer warns these shaken believers, just like I was, maybe just like you are today, not to fall short of God's rest. And so how were they to do this? Well, the same way we do today. You enter God's rest through faith. And faith is not simply just hearing the gospel. It's an attitude of trusting God wholeheartedly. And obviously, the Israelites didn't do this. They heard God's promises. They heard his warnings, but they lacked an important ingredient. Trust. Wholeheartedly. That word means belief plus trust. And that's the kind of faith that pleases God. See, faith, wholehearted devotion to God, was the good news that was preached in the days of Moses and Joshua and King David. And it's the same good news that's preached in the New Testament that's preached today. It's always been about faith. And so we enter God's rest when we wholeheartedly believe and trust him by faith. And we're to enter his rest with a sense of urgency. God's rest, a Sabbath rest, is available today for all who wholeheartedly believe in Jesus. Verse 3. For we who have believed entered the rest in keeping with what he has said. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest, even though his words have been finished since the foundation, or his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way, and on the seventh day God rested from all his works. Again, in the passage he says, they will never enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience, he again specifies a certain day. Today. He specified this speaking through David after such a long time. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken after or later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered God's rest has rested from his own works just as God did from his. See, the writer is basing his argument on Psalm 95, and he's reminding this small group of believers that the wilderness generation failed to enter God's rest because they didn't trust in God's promises. And it can be a little bit confusing, at least it is to me, when you read these verses, because twice he says, they didn't enter my rest. And the operative words right there are my rest. See, he's not saying this to imply that the readers will not enter God's rest, but rather to show that God calls the rest that's being offered my rest. The rest he himself enjoys. It means that when we are given God's rest, it's not simply this relaxation of tension, but a rest that is quantitatively the same rest that God enjoys. His personal rest that he is sharing with us. So think about that. Since the seventh day of creation, when God rested, the opportunity to join God in rest has been available. In verses 6 and 7, the writer leans into this Psalm 95. I'd encourage you this week to go read that psalm. Every Jew would have known this psalm by heart because its opening line served as a call of worship every Sabbath with these words, "Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." Year after year, week after week, it was a call to carefully listen to the voice of God. And the psalm even counters some ideas about Joshua entering God's rest. Some may have thought, well, wait a minute. I know Moses didn't make it, but didn't Joshua eventually get into the promised land? But the writer would say, Joshua may have led the people into Canaan, but what he didn't do was lead them into God's rest. See, even in Canaan, the people continued to rebel against God. Rest as God had intended for them meant resting in him, not just in a geographical location. In Psalm 95, David makes it clear that a Sabbath rest still remains. Look at the word today. It has a sense of urgency to it, doesn't it? It's the present. It's right here. It's right now. It's today. And so every day that we are given is a day of decision. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. See, God's not left us alone. That's the wonderful aspect of this verse. Is God is always calling out to us. Right now, today, in this moment, he is calling out to you. And he wants us to trust him, wholeheartedly, and to enter his rest. And his rest isn't found in a place. It's found in a person, and that's Jesus Christ. He is our rest. We find rest in him alone and nothing else. And what it also does is it teaches us that we can't presume on another day. We're not guaranteed anything. All we're given is today, right now. God's not obligated to us. We're either walking with Christ or we're walking away from him. Rest depends on us hearing and heeding the very words and the voice of God. And so we enter God's rest through faith, with urgency, and the word of God. Verse 11 says, "Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. For the word of God is living and effective, and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and the intention of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account." These verses are sobering, and they were meant to be sobering. Too much was at stake. These believers were emotionally flooded with all that was happening to them. So I can't help but think of the writer's tone in this way. He's like a coach of this high-performing team who suddenly, out of nowhere, finds himself on the losing end of the game, and it's halftime, and the coach only has 12 minutes. That's all he's got. And so he chooses clarity over hurt feelings. And he says, fellas, listen to me. You're about to lose this game. Wake up. Get your head back into the game. You've got this. You have this. Play like you have trained to play. So I think the writer's doing the same thing. He's been telling this small, struggling group of believers to look at me, listen to me, pay attention. Don't drift. You're drifting right now. Stop it. Go back to the basics, to the fundamentals. Make every effort to enter God's rest. And we must make every effort to possess and experience what God has already promised and provided. In other words, we must work at resting. And this reminds me of Willard's famous quote. You guys have heard it many times here. Grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. So we're not to take our salvation for granted at all, but rather every day that we're given, we choose. We make a choice to draw close to Christ that day. And how do we do this? Well, one big way is what we're doing here today. It's corporate worship. Each Sunday we come together. We're praying, singing, worshiping together, and hearing God's word expounded. The Holy Spirit is present. He's here amongst us right now. He's speaking to us through the Scripture, illuminating our mind with His piercing voice so that we can understand and apply His Word rightly to our lives. See, the Word of God is living and effective. It's how God communicates His ideas to us. It's sharp like a scalpel. It's able to penetrate deeply, deep into the very deepest crevice of our lives and to reveal who we are and what we're not. It discerns both the good and the evil that's within us. And we're to listen to it. And we're to let it transform our lives. See, nothing's hidden from God. Everything, everywhere is wide open to Him. He sees all that we do, all that we know, all that we think, even when we're unaware of His presence. He is with us. When we try to hide from Him, how foolish is that? I do that at times. He sees us. We can't keep any secrets from Him. But we can take comfort in the fact that although God knows us intimately, He still loves us. And He offers us His rest. And that rest is found in our great high priest. Verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in times of need. Our great high priest is none other than Jesus. This is the first time that the writer refers to Jesus by name. Jesus, the Son of God, who's gone through the heavens and is seated at the right hand of God. He makes it possible for us to hold fast to our confession. Him. And our confession is a historical confession that's based on faith. It's grounded in the incarnation that took place in space, time, and history. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact. Jesus, our great high priest, he knows that we are weak. He knows that. He knows how great our temptations are. Why? Because he himself has been tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. Jesus knew the depths and pains that we can never know precisely because he didn't sin. No human was ever tempted like Jesus was. And look at verse 16, the last and final verse. It challenges us to approach the throne of grace with confidence and boldness and to come into the presence of God himself. This is where we find grace and mercy to help us in our times of need. Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God. He's interceding on our behalf. Therefore, when difficulties come our way, and they surely will, we don't run and hide from God, but rather we run towards Jesus. And he'll help us in our times of need. This is true. This is reality. This is the world as it is. And now we've come to the end of the argument. And I think you can boil it down like this. Basically, he's been saying, I know you're struggling with difficulties right now. But don't give up on God. Don't do it. Trust him wholeheartedly with everything. There's only one voice that counts, and that's the voice of God. And so don't quit. Jesus is better. He's better than anything else you can think or anything else you can even imagine. He's better. And so make every effort to lean into him and enter God's rest. And enter that rest by faith as we hold fast, cling to our great high priest, Jesus. And so I just want to give you, as we're about to close, I just want to give you a few points of application. What do you do with this? Well, maybe you're here and you just don't know what to do. I think the first thing you can do is just start by examining yourself. Are you failing at following God's promises? Are you holding fast to our confession? You need to settle that question. What's standing in the way? Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. And you can start by just asking God right now, right here in this place, today. And maybe it's because you've never placed your faith in Christ. If that's you, you can do that today. Rest assured, the Holy Spirit is present. He's here, and he is speaking, and he is inviting you to come in and rest with Jesus, to trust him. Will you do that? Maybe you're a believer, and you realize that, man, I am drifting. I've just been drifting further and further away from God. Those cultural voices that are out there that are fighting for space in our mind, perhaps they may seem to make more sense to you right now. But I'd ask you this question, are they true? Will they answer the three main worldview questions? Why am I here? What's wrong with the world and how do we fix it? Remember, only one answer can be true. And Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So will you trust him? And some here may feel like you've just messed up again. Your life is just a perpetual mess up. And you're filled with shame and regret. You might even be tempted to execute some type of self-imposed penance on yourself. To you, I'd say, stop it. Don't do that. You'll never be able to work hard enough to earn God's favor. You can't. For you're saved through by grace, through faith. And this, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, so no one can boast. Listen, God already knows everything that there is to know about you. You can't hide from Him. So stop. If you've messed up, just fess up. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And He'll cleanse us of all unrighteousness. See, you don't have to be timid about coming to God. Remember, Jesus, He can sympathize with our weaknesses because He's been tempted in every way that we are, but without sin. And He now sits at the right hand of God. He's mediating on your behalf. And so I challenge you right now, if that's you, share with Him. Come to Him and share your weaknesses, your fears, your confusion, your concern, whatever it is that's keeping you from fully coming to Him and wholeheartedly trusting in Him. And ask Jesus to lead you to understand His power. See, this is true. This is fact. This is reality, the world as it is. It's like the air we breathe. Will you listen to Him today? He's calling and He's speaking. That's the choice we have to make. Will you listen? Why don't you take a moment now and just talk with God? Let Him know what's on your heart.